bus children are going out to bus church. But thank you, choir. That was a blessing. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and be turning to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high. Ushers have Bibles for you to use this morning. If you need one, just keep your hand up till they see you. And they're coming at you right now. Just keep it up if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This will be on page 1314 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. Anybody else need a Bible? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would, please. If you're visiting or you're here for the first time this morning, we are currently doing a study through the book of 1 Peter. And this morning, we come down to a very practical section of the book of 1 Peter. And I want you to keep in mind that Peter is writing to people, giving instruction to them as believers in Christ who are going through some very hard and difficult times. And this morning, I've titled the message, Christ Church at its Best. Christ Church at its Best. If you're physically able to do so, we'd like to stand for our scripture reading. If you can't, that's fine. Just remain seated. Follow along in your Bibles. We're going to read two verses this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we gather here this morning and now, Lord, to receive from your word today, Lord, we've been blessed by the music in this service thus far. We thank you for the wonderful proclamation in the very first hymn that we sang, that Jesus saves. And Lord, we thank you for that and praise you for that. And know if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd have no reason even to be gathered here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful song that our choir sang for us. And Lord, reminding us of the great, wonderful, and magnificent work that you accomplished on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. And we praise you and we thank you for that. And Lord, we love you. We want to live for you. We want to serve you. Lord, not to do those things to earn our salvation, but out of appreciation for our salvation. And as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to be instructed from your word, to receive what we're going to hear this morning, indeed as it is, the word of God. And that, Lord, we would resolve to have these truths, these biblical principles in our church, Lord, that we might be the church at its best. And we'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the great blessings in life beyond our salvation, the greatest blessing you'll ever have in life is salvation. Amen. To know that your sins are forgiven, heaven is your home, that's the greatest blessing you'll ever have. But in addition to that, one of the greatest blessings after our salvation is to be a member of a local New Testament church where Christ-like love and what we're going to refer to this morning as body life is being practiced on an ongoing basis. And in our text this morning, we're going to see the Apostle Peter, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking about true biblical, what we refer to sometimes as body life in the local church. Notice, if you would please, in verse 8, he begins with the word finally. Does everybody see that in your Bibles? In verse 8, he says, finally. Now, please understand that when we come to verse 8 of chapter 3 this morning, Peter has not come to the conclusion of his epistle. He's got a whole lot more he's going to say before he gets to the end. So why do we find this word finally here in chapter 3 in verse 8? Well, it's because he now comes to speak to the whole body of believers, if you would please. You see, starting back in chapter 2, he was addressing some specific aspects of the body of Christ. He talked about Christian citizens and how they were to be submissive to the powers that be. And now everyone that he was writing this epistle to was not necessarily a citizen. Just because you lived in the Roman Empire did not make you a citizen in the Roman Empire. So he was writing to those who were citizens and saying, now we need to submit, we need to obey the powers that be. And we learn from that God expects us to be submissive to our government. And then you'll remember he addressed the issue of Christian servants or slaves. There were slaves back in Bible days. And some of those servants had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And the instruction is to those servants, now be submissive to your masters. Be obedient to your masters. We made application to us today in the employee-employer situation and how we as employees need to be submissive to our employers, our supervisors, etc. Then we moved into chapter 3, and we saw at the beginning of chapter 3, he spoke about Christian wives. And last week we were thinking about the fact of how does a believing wife go about winning her unbelieving husband to the Lord. And we see that the Christian wife is to be submissive to her husband. And then it spoke about the Christian husband and how the husband is to love his wife and how he's to dwell with her according to knowledge, giving honor to her as the weaker vessel, being heirs together, the grace of life, that the prayers be not hindered. And so we would say, well, the Christian husband is to be submissive to his Lord, is he not? And to treat his wife the way that the Lord intends for us to be able to treat our wives. So when he comes down to the word finally, now he's no longer talking to individuals within this body of believers. He's talking to the entire body of believers, if you would please. And he's going to give some biblical truth addressing the whole body of believers, not individual believers, but the whole body of believers, and he's going to portray the church at its very best. Christ's church at its very best. Now, when does the church shine brightest? And here's the answer. Here's the answer. The church shines brightest, notice verse 8, when first of all, we are all of one, what? Mind. So he's going to talk about five or six different things here. When the church shines brightest, then we're going to have a body that is all of one mind, first of all. Now, in a local body of believers, I've been a pastor now for 37 years, so I think I've heard about every kind of local church joke that has been told. I don't know. Maybe you can come up with a new one. That's fine. I'll listen to yours and stand there and chuckle with you as well. But, you know, one of the jokes about the local church is that you can't get people in the local church to agree on anything. Right. And yet the Bible says we're all to be of one what? There's to be an agreement. There's to be like-mindedness in the local body of believers. And let me say that here this morning that I believe that there needs to be a like-mindedness and agreement, a one mind, in at least three different ways. First of all, we need to be in agreement in our beliefs, in our doctrines, the things that hold us together. Listen, it's our beliefs, it's our doctrine that holds us together. Why do we come to Victory Bible Baptist Church, and why do we continue to come to Victory Bible Baptist Church? Because we believe the like-minded things. We believe the same beliefs. We believe the same doctrines. There's a unity there of likeness in the things that we believe. Now, here at Victory Bible Baptist Church, we are an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching Baptist church. That's what we are. Now, when I say that, I have to qualify things in the age we're living in. Because the moment you use the word fundamental in our day, all of a sudden people think, ah, radical. Right? Because the news media, how have they portrayed the word fundamental? Something that's way out there, right? Something that is really radical. Well, that's not what we mean by the word fundamental. When we use the word fundamental, we mean things that are essential. Things that you cannot discard. Things that you cannot junk. And still hold to the Christian faith. I'll give you an illustration. If today, after the service, you go outside, and during the church service, somebody has jacked your car up, put it on concrete blocks, and taken your wheels, your tires, and your rims off your car. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to drive home in that car today? No. Why? Because the wheels are fundamental to the operation of that car. Correct? You're not going to go anywhere without tires. If you go outside today and your battery has died while you're inside here, are you going to go home in that car today? Well, not unless somebody gives you a jump. Because a battery is fundamental to the operation of the what? Car. But you can get inside your car today and go home, turn the air conditioner on, and it may not work. Now, living in South Carolina, you may think that air conditioning should be a fundamental. But your car can get you where you want to go without air conditioning, can it not? So air conditioning is not necessarily fundamental to the operation of the car. You can turn your radio on and your radio may not work. And you can still go. I've been going for months without the radio. My radio died. I own a Honda. That's not supposed to be. But, it died. I haven't bothered to fix it. And I'm still going. I'm still trucking. Why? Because the radio is not fundamental to the operation of that vehicle. I can still get where I want to go. There are certain truths that are fundamental to the Christian faith that if you discard those essential elements of the faith, you no longer have the Christian faith. And so one thing that brings us together and keeps us unified is a like-mindedness of belief. We hold to what we call the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Now, I don't have time to expound in great detail, but I'll give you the fundamentals of the Christian faith here quickly this morning. One of them is that we hold a high and precious view of the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to your left, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. When you walk through the doors of this church, there's some things that we believe. There's some things that we hold to. We hold them dear. We hold them precious. And we're not moving base. We're not moving off base from these things. We believe they are fundamentals. They are essentials to the Christian faith. And one of those is our view of the Word of God. And we believe that the Bible is inspired Word of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look down if you would please, page 1281, in verse 16, the Bible says, some of the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is that what it says? No, it says what? All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, really, abbreviating things here this morning, and each of these essential truths of the Christian faith, really you could preach on for weeks individually and deserve to be, but understand that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And when this book says Holy Bible, that's exactly what we believe it is. We believe it's a holy book, and we believe it's God's Word, and we don't believe it's a book that's full of holes. We believe it's full of truth. And we're not here deciding what we're going to believe about the Bible. We're here letting the Bible dictate what we believe. You see, the Bible is our authority for our faith and for our practice. We believed in the inspired Word of God, if you would please. A second fundamental of the faith is what we call the deity of Christ. We believe that when Jesus Christ left heaven, came down to this earth, He was fully God, come in human form, come down to this earth as a man. Yes, He took upon Himself, the Bible says, the form of man, the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. But when He came down and took upon Himself humanity, He did not cease for one moment to be God. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, just over to your left. 1 Timothy comes before 2 Timothy. That's easy. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you found 2 Timothy, you can find 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice if you would please, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And here's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the what? Flesh. So when Jesus Christ came down to this earth, it was God in the flesh. And so we believe in the full deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He did not cease to be God in any aspect whatsoever, and that also He was man. He was the most unique individual who ever walked the face of the earth. He was the God-man. The fundamentals of the Christian faith. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. We believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. And the whole how important that is. If we understand the importance of the virgin birth of Christ, take your Bibles and turn, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You understand the importance of the virgin birth of Christ. Page 1071, if you would, please. Then you'll not hobnob with some of the modern translations that have taken the word virgin out of the Word of God and have put in rather a young lass or a young lady. No, Mary was a virgin. And the Bible makes that clear, that she was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, or Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen, if Jesus had been conceived of Joseph, if Joseph was literally his earthly father down on the come down on the face of the earth, that the product of Jesus' body was the product of Joseph and Mary, then Jesus would have been conceived with a sin nature. And if Jesus had been conceived with a sin nature, he could not have gone to the cross of Calvary and died there as sacrifice for our sin. Another sinner cannot die for another sinner. It takes an innocent substitute to be able to die on our behalf. And the Bible says here in Luke chapter 1, in verse 34, when the angel Gabriel had appeared to Mary and said, "You're going to have this baby called Jesus." In verse 34, Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" How can this happen? I'm not married. I'm not living with someone out of wedlock. I've not had a relationship outside of marriage. I've done what is right. And the Bible says in verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." He was a holy thing. He was pure. He was holy. He was sinless. He was undefiled, because Joseph was not his father. The Holy Spirit of God was. Holy Spirit of God planted that seed in Mary's womb. That is an essential of the Christian faith, the virgin birth of Christ, as well as what we call the blood atonement of Christ. That's an essential of our Christian faith, that Jesus, because he was pure, holy, sinless, undefiled, could shed his blood on the cross of Calvary on our behalf. And through that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could be forgiven of all of our sins. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, if you would please. In Hebrews chapter 10, page 1300, the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10. And look what the Word of God says here. In Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 10, page 1300. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're thinking about the fundamentals of the Christian faith, the essential doctrines that hold us together. It is a blessing not only to be saved, it's a blessing to be part of a local body of believers and to have like-mindedness in that local body of believers, a like-mindedness of belief. And notice, if you would please, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, "By the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The idea of sanctification is to be made pure and holy. So how are we made pure and holy in the sight of God, a holy God? The Bible says, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11, "And every priest," Old Testament Jewish priest, "stood daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. And they shed the blood of those animals. They sprinkled the blood upon the altar." But the Bible says they could never take away what? Sin. They covered sin, but they never took away sin. Follow me? They formed a covering for sin, but they never took away sin. We just don't need a covering for sin. We need our sin taken away. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Is that not what John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus Christ? And notice it goes on to say this in verse 12. It says, "But this man, Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God." He shed his blood. And through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can be cleansed of every sin that we've ever committed. Verse 13 goes on to say, "From whenceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering," that one offering of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 14, "he hath perfected forever them that are" what? Sanctified. Listen, we have a forever salvation when we come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. When we've been made pure and holy, sanctified in the sight of God, and it's all because of the blood atonement of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some churches that don't like the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't like to sing about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've taken the hymns out of their hymn books that deal with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to say here this morning, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. And my friend, if you want to be white as snow in the sight of God and have your sins forgiven, it is through the blood of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ alone that your sins can be forgiven. It's one of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Then we believe in the literal bodily resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus had come and just died on the cross, paid the penalty for sin, was placed in the tomb, but didn't come back from the grave, guess what? We'd be of all men most miserable. That's what the Bible says. Why? It not only takes His death, it not only takes His burial, it takes His resurrection. He had to conquer death. Folks living in the grave haven't conquered death, have they? It takes someone coming out of the grave to conquer death. Jesus came out of the grave because He conquered death. He conquered the one that has the power of death. And the Bible says the one that has the power of death is the devil. So He conquered the devil. He conquered the grave, and He conquered sin, and He conquered death, and He rose from the dead, proving that He has the power to bring us life. It's one of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, quickly. The book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, page 1191. The book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1. Peter is just saying to this group of believers, hey, listen, have oneness of mind, have oneness of mind. And I'm saying here this morning, there's three areas in which a local church needs to have oneness of mind. We need to have oneness of mind in our doctrines, in our beliefs. And in Romans chapter 1, in verse 4, the Bible says, and declared to be the Son of God with what? Power. Jesus is the Son of God with power. He's got the power over death. He's got the power over grave. He's got the power over the devil. He's got the power over our sins. He can forgive us, and He is the one that has the power to bring us life. According to the Spirit of holiness, the Bible says, by the resurrection from the dead. What gives Jesus Christ His power? He rose from the what? He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, and He proved it to us. Fundamentals of the Christian faith. We believe in salvation by grace. That's a fundamental of the Christian faith. When you say you believe in salvation by grace, you exclude all of your human works and all of your human efforts. If you add any element of your human work or your human effort to faith in Jesus Christ alone, you don't have grace. Grace insists that salvation is received as a gift from God when we put our faith in Christ. When we say, God, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself because I cannot pay the penalty of my sin, which is death. I believe Your Son died for me, shed His blood in my place. I believe in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, that He died, that He is my way of salvation. And God, I am coming to You as a helpless, hopeless sinner, incapable of saving myself, not clinging to my baptism, not clinging to the good life that I live, not clinging to the good works that I do, not clinging to how I treat my neighbor or anything else. I come putting my trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be my way to heaven. At that very moment, God, in His grace, saves us. Amen. It's fundamental to the Christian faith. It's the only way anybody can be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, quickly, please. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice verses 8 and 9, page 1251. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. And the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Salvation goes on, the verse goes on to tell us that salvation is not of ourselves. Salvation is the gift of God. Verse 9, salvation is not by what? Lest any man should boast or brag. So a fundamental of the Christian faith, salvation by grace. It's the only way a person can be saved. And then the fundamental of the Christian faith, we believe in the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we as a body of believers are looking forward to the soon coming of Jesus Christ, when He's going to descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those which are alive and remain, which happen to be us right now, amen, are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Take your Bibles, turn back to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is projecting to this local body of believers, speaking to these believers in Christ, and he's saying, now here's the church at its finest. The church at its finest is a church that is of one mind. He says in verse 8, finally, look at it please, finally be ye all of one what? All of one mind. So there's got to be one mind in belief. There also needs to be one mind in practice. One mind in practice. Not just one mind in belief, but one mind in practice. If you were here last Sunday night where Pastor Silas is doing a series, our assistant pastor is doing a series on Sunday nights on the life of Abraham. He was making the point last Sunday night, if you were here, that God's people are to be different. And we are. Aren't we? We're called to be a different people. Peter brought that out over in chapter 1. In chapter 1 of the book of 1 Peter, notice what he says. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. He's saying, not living the way you lived before you were saved. But verse 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye what? Holy in all manner of what? Conversation. So we believe that God's people ought to live holy lives, that we ought to be godly people, that we ought to be a holy people, that we ought to be people who are separated unto God. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And so we believe that we need to be like-minded in belief. We need to be like-minded in practice, separated unto the Lord, realizing that we are people that love the Lord. We are people that want to please the Lord. We're people that want to live godly lives. And we're doing it all together as a body. We're a body of believers who share common beliefs and common practice. You with me? And we also share a common purpose. Purpose. What's the purpose of the local New Testament church? Two things. Evangelism and edification. Evangelism and edification. That's the purpose of the local church. The local church is to be going with the gospel. Jesus Christ, right before He ascended up into heaven, gave the Great Commission for the church. And that Great Commission is about going into this world and preaching the gospel to every creature, is it not? We've been allowed of God to be put in trust with that message. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. So you see this church making outreach efforts. You see us have a bus ministry, trying to bring in children to win them to Christ. Ultimately, we'd like to see the families won to Christ. It's part of our evangelistic outreach. You see us do Vacation Bible School. You see us do Teen Classic. You see us do soul winning campaigns in the fall and the spring. Why? It's all an effort to do what? Win people to Christ. You'll see us do an anniversary service in October. It's all about trying to win people to Christ. You'll see us do a Christmas tract campaign where we will pass out Christmas tracts during the Christmas season, upwards to somewhere in the neighborhood of maybe 20,000 tracts during the Christmas season. Why? Because we're trying to get the gospel out to a world that desperately needs it. Amen? This world needs it. It's part of our purpose of evangelism. Evangelism, of going with the gospel, of getting the gospel out. That's why we support missions. It's part of going with the gospel message and getting the message out. That's why we have Christian school. Because in this Christian school, we train our young people how to share the gospel and how to give the gospel out. You know the number one reason why believers never share the gospel with someone? It's because they don't know how. That's a shame. That's a shame. And so we're to be going with the gospel, evangelism, edification. That's building up believers. That's what I do every time I come into this pulpit. My responsibility in the sight of God is to feed you the Word of God. So when I come to this pulpit, I take it very seriously. It's a sacred desk. It's not my desk. It's God's desk. It's for the preaching of the Word of God. And it is the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of believers. And so my role and purpose for you is to feed you. Now, I can't make you eat. And I cannot exercise you spiritually. But I can sure put the food out for you. And that's what I do. That's the purpose of the church. And the church at its best is the church that grabs hold of these things and has one mind. One mind. And we got all kinds of opinions in this church. We got opinions about carpet. We got opinions about colors on the walls. And I want you to understand all that's secondary. It's just secondary. We got opinions about how this ought to be handled. We got opinions about how that ought to be handled. We got opinions about toilet paper. Do you hang it this way? Do you hang it that way? Just be glad there's some in there. You know, people in this world are opinionated about all kinds of stuff. But when you come into a local body of believers, you lay aside those opinionated things and say, now, what is it we need to be one-minded about? And let's get it. Let's get it, and let's be it. Let's be one-minded about our beliefs. Let's be one-minded about our practice. And let's be one-minded about our purpose. That's the church at its best. But the verse doesn't stop there. Verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind. Then secondly, it says, having what? Compassion one of another. You see that? Just don't stop at the first one, church. Just go on. Church at its best is a church where there's compassion being manifested toward each other. Compassion. Having compassion one of another. So we have this admonition. We have this word of instruction. And they are especially appropriate when you stop to realize that Peter is giving this admonition, this instruction to people who are going through great hardship and great difficulty. This is a persecuted church to whom he's writing. And he says to these persecuted believers, hey, listen, have some compassion toward others. If you're here today and you are blessed with no hardship or difficulty in life, I hope you'll thank God for that. But hang around a little while and the trials and testings will come. And when they come, aren't you thankful that you have a church family that shares your heartaches, that shares your burdens, that shares your sorrows, that shares your concerns? See, the church is at its best when the church is compassionate. Have compassion. Isn't that what it says? Having compassion one for another. We learn that from our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is concerned about everything you go through in life. Take your Bibles and turn just to your left. Book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm thankful the Lord Jesus Christ is compassionate. I'm thankful he's concerned about everything that's going on in our lives. And in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, the Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And because he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, verse 16 says, and we have a high priest, verse 16 says, we can therefore come how? Boldly unto the throne of what? Grace. That we're going to obtain what? Mercy. And find what? Grace to help in time of need. Why? Because Jesus is compassionate toward what we're going through. And the church at its best is a church that's compassionate. Amen. Toward what others are going through. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, be on page 1233. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look down if you would please. In verse 25, the Bible says that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have, here it is, the members should have the same what? Care one for what? Another. The same care one for another. Compassion. Compassion. Care. Care. Have compassion. Go back to 1 Peter, if you would, please. The church at its best, Christ's church at its best, is a church that is of one mind. It is a church that has compassion one for another. Then verse 8 goes on to say this. Love as what? Brethren. I'm back in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Look what the next phrase says. It says, love as what? Brethren. See, Peter is making the point that, hey, listen, we're brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters. I mean, he establishes that. He doesn't just say, having love. No, he says, love is what? He's making a point. Love is brethren. Love is as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the same family. And when he uses the word love here, he's not using the higher form of word love, which is godlike love, agape. He's using a form of philia, which is dealing with brotherly love. And he's talking about a fond affection toward each other, a fond affection that enables us to get along as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, three times in the Bible specifically uses the expression brotherly love. Three times. Let's take a look at them real quickly. Book of Romans, first of all. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, page 1206. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, let's quickly look at these verses and let the Lord speak to our hearts about having brotherly love toward each other. Fond affection, we're brothers and sisters. We need to get along as brothers and sisters. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, the Bible says, be kindly affectioned one to another with, here it is, with what?
Brotherly love.
In honor, preferring what?
One another.
That's learning to get along with each other. We're in the same family. We're to honor each other. We're to elevate others before ourselves. We're to be kindly affectioned one toward another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, page 1269. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look what the Bible says. We're thinking about Christ's love, or Christ's church at its best. And Christ's church at its best is a church where there is genuine affection, love being manifested toward each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 9, look, the Bible says, it says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For yourselves are taught of God to do what? To love one another. I don't even have to stand up here and say we ought to love one another. Why? Because we're taught of God. God teaches us to love one another. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, a new commandment I give unto you. That you do what? Love one another. We're taught of God to love one another. It's not that I have to generate it. I can't generate it. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, look what the scripture says. In Hebrews chapter 13, coming down toward the conclusion of the epistle of Hebrews, very short verse in the Bible. My class would like this memory verse next week, but they will not have it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Actually, my class would like no memory verse next week, but that will not happen either. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, look what the Bible says. It says, let brotherly love what?
Continue.
It needs to continue in the body of Christ. So the church at its best is a church where the members have a genuine affection, a genuine love toward each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now quickly, let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Because we're thinking about the church at its best. And the church at its best has one mind. The church at its best has compassion one for another. The church at its best has love as brethren. Then it says, be what? Pitiful. Be pitiful. Be pitiful. The word being used here means tender-hearted. Amen. Tender-hearted. See, if I just stood up here this morning and said, be pitiful, most of you would walk out of here and it would just sort of... But if I say the word tender-hearted, communicates something, doesn't it? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, a verse that we are familiar with, be kind one to another. Tender what? Hearted. Tender-hearted. We live in a world where people are often cold and callous and cruel. We hear stories of people crying out for help and being people around and people not wanting to get involved. And so evil and terrible things happen because no one's willing to help. They're just cold, calloused, cruel, hard-hearted. People are all taken up in themselves. They're all taken up in themselves. God's people are taught not to be looking out for themselves, but to look on the things of others. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. God's people are taught to be tender-hearted, to be pitiful, to care about what's going on in other people's lives. Back in 1 Corinthians 12, it specifically says that we should have the same care one for another. That's being pitiful. That's being tender-hearted. In this church today, we have people that have cancer. We ought to have a tender heart toward those people. Cancer enters your life, it's a whole different dynamic. In this church, we have a growing number of widows. In fact, last Sunday night, they were all sitting together, and I walked over to say hello to them, say hey to them, and they said, well, you've come to the widow section now. I look at it a little differently. I don't laugh at it. They're without husbands. They have entered a whole new arena of life. I spent some time on the phone with one of them just a few months ago that was approaching the time where her husband had gone on to be with the Lord. And she says, Pastor, I just have a hard time every year when I come around to this time. Tender-hearted. We ought to have hearts that care. There's people in this church this morning that live with ongoing. They struggle every day of their lives with health issues. They don't get up in the morning and jump out of bed and they're energetic and they go through their day like the majority of people in this church. They struggle. We need to be tender-hearted. There's people in this church that have ongoing afflictions. Some folks have financial problems. Some people have marital problems. Some people have family problems. Some people have work-related problems. And some people have problems upon problems. And the Bible says we need to be pitiful. We need to have tender hearts. That's the church at its best. And then it says, the verse finishes by saying that we are to be what? Courteous. Courteous. That's the opposite of being rude and crude and unkind. And there's plenty of those kind of people in our world today. There's plenty of rude people in our world today. My wife received a phone call yesterday from one of them. And she said, honey, listen to this message. She says, I'm glad I wasn't at my phone when they called. And the lady was rude. Just flat out rude. If you have something you want to say to someone, say it, but be kind when you say it. You don't have to be rude. Do you have to be rude? Especially when you've done a kind deed for them. I've lived my life doing kind deeds and being the recipients of people's rudeness. And say, but you're the pastor, and so you're supposed to do that. You're the believer in Jesus Christ, and you're supposed to do that. Because that next verse is going to go on and talk about that, isn't it? And so we need to be courteous, and I think courtesy really is an issue of learning kindness in our lives. We're to put on kindness. The Bible says that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. We're to be kind one to another. The Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 says brotherly kindness. We're to add that to our faith. And so most unfortunate, I think it's unfortunate when you find unsaved people who can be kinder than saved people. But you read about in the book of Acts, we'll not turn there this morning for lack of time, but in Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul, along with 275 other people, were shipwrecked. They managed to make it to shore safely. They were on an island. There were native people living on that island. There was a man by the name of Publius, who was the man of means, the man in charge, and he showed them great kindness. And the Bible very specifically says that he received them and lodged them 3 days courteously. We need to learn to be courteous. That's the church at its best. Now, let's go on. We're almost out of time, so let's go on to verse 9. Verse 9 says this. Verse 9 says, not rendering what? Evil for what? Evil. In other words, if someone treats you wrong, don't turn around and treat them back wrong. That's what the Bible says. Don't render evil for what? Evil. Or railing for what? Railing. But contrarywise, God says, I've got a different way that I want you to live. I want you to bless those people. You get blessing. And the Lord goes on to say this. He says, you give them blessing. You don't treat them the way that they've been treating you. You just give them blessing. Knowing that you are there unto called, that ye should inherit a what? Blessing. What have we been called to do? To live differently. To live like the Lord Jesus Christ. To respond to things in life differently. They may treat me wrong, but I'm going to treat them right. They may be unkind to me, but I'm going to be kind to them. They may be rude, but I'm not going to be rude. They may say things, but I'm not saying it in return. And God says we'll inherit a what? Blessing. You know, over in the book of Romans, it tells us how we can overcome evil in life. It first of all says, now you don't be overcome with evil. Don't you succumb to evil ways, but you overcome evil with good. With good. When we can embrace these principles and put them in our lives, Christ Church is at its best. Because who's being manifested in our lives? It's Christ. I was speaking to someone just yesterday and pointing out that they've got a big task to do and they don't have the ability to do it. But I opened my Bible and I showed them Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3 where it says, I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengthens me. We have a big task to do. We'll never do it on our own, but we can do it through Christ who strengthens us. Stop and think about that, church, because certainly we want to be the church at its best. The church at its best. I began this morning by stating the fact that one of the great blessings in life beyond our salvation is to be a member of a local New Testament church where Christ-like love and body life are being practiced on an ongoing basis. That's true. I believe everybody needs to be a member of a local body of believers where this is going on a regular basis. If you're here this morning and you are not certain of salvation, Put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Let Him by grace save you. If you're here, you're not a member of a local New Testament church where these virtues that we've been talking about this morning are actively followed and practiced and laid out, well, I would urge you to get connected in membership with one of those churches. If you can't join this church for some reason or another, find one you can. Because everybody needs a local body of believers. Like-minded in belief, like-minded in practice, like-minded in purpose. Let's pray.